Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51, page 497 on your pew Bible, in your pew Bible, 497 and 498. We'll begin in verse 7 as we continue. True Repentance, part 2, is the sermon this morning. Beginning in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word that was just read stands forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you to send your Spirit to help us believe in you, to help us wake up. You are so holy, 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 Creator of all things, that just a glimpse of you makes the world that we're so worried about and so obsessed with, it melts away in comparison with you. And so we need for you, Holy Spirit, to do that work within our hearts today. Bring us to the presence of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Continuing our sermon on repentance and what repentance is. In a word, repentance is seeking God. Seeking God. Jack Miller, who you know I've been very influenced by, in writing a letter to a woman who wanted repentance and she wanted to know that she was saved and she was struggling with the very things that you and I struggle with. Listen to what he wrote to her. He said, turning and trusting, repentance and faith, he said, are not like a sidewalk that you must travel on to get to the house of salvation. They are God's way of being near Him. When you turn to Christ, you don't have repentance and faith apart from Christ. You have Christ. Therefore, do not seek repentance or faith as such, but seek Christ. When you have Christ, you have repentance. Beware of seeking an experience of repentance or of religion. Just seek an experience of Christ. This is refreshing to very religious people. That we hear a passage like we did today, that you do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring them. That is, David saying, you do not delight in religious activity. You do not delight in what I can do for you, Lord. You delight and a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. That's the only thing you will not despise. David realizes something. That in the midst of his murder and his adultery and his deceit, his treachery, he must turn to Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The fruit of repentance is seeking the person of Jesus, which begs the bigger question, do I believe that Jesus is a real living person now? If I don't, I really don't know who I'm seeking after. See, if we seek Christ, we find forgiveness. If we seek Christ, we find assurance. If we seek Christ, we find hope. It's only in finding Christ that we find those things. And God is calling us to seek Him. 2 points today and a point of, and then one final point of so what, the application. The first point is seeking God's forgiveness. Seeking God's forgiveness. That's what David does. And the second thing he does is he's seeking God's renewal. True repentance is seeking God's forgiveness and it's seeking God's renewal. And then finally, we'll try to ask the question, so what? Seeking God's forgiveness. Verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me in your Bibles. Cleanse me. This is an imperative verb. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. That's verse 9. First thing about seeking God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. We try to seek forgiveness in other ways. Seeking God's forgiveness, His path to forgiveness. The first thing we have to realize is that we have to surrender to His cleansing. Surrendering to His cleansing. That's what this word hyssop means. Hyssop was a branch, is a branch, a leafy branch that was used in ceremonial cleansing, dipped in the water and dipped in the blood. You subjected yourself to the cleansing with hyssop. But David's not asking for the cleansing with hyssop from a priest. He's asking for God to cleanse him. God, I need to subject myself, surrender myself to your cleansing. That's the first step to God's forgiveness. You know if you're repenting, if the first thing you're doing is you're seeking God's forgiveness. And that means to surrender to God's cleansing. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. The language here is ceremonial language of the Old Testament that meant to be cleansed, ceremonially clean, in particular, that of a leper. How helpless and hopeless was a leper? Do you hear what David's saying? I cannot clean myself. And you know if you're truly repenting, if you're coming to terms with that. Helpless and hopeless, surrendering to God's cleansing. It's kind of scary if you think about it. God must cleanse me or I will not be clean. That's what he's saying. You must cleanse me. And then, and only then, will I be whiter than snow. One of the reasons that sort of makes me nervous, if I'm honest about it, I don't like people to clean me. You know? I'm a very private person. Honestly, I'm pretty weird, I think. But I'm comforted because I think you're kind of weird too. So I think we're all weird in our own ways. This came really close to home when I was in Scotland a couple of weeks ago. I didn't pack sufficiently and I ran out of clothes halfway through my trip. So I was in London for 3.5 days or so. And then I got to Scotland and the clothes that I was wearing were the only clean clothes that I possessed. I had a big bag of dirty laundry. Now, there are two people in the world that are allowed to see my dirty laundry, and that's my wife and my mother. But you know what? Go to Scotland. I don't really know anyone. I'm someone I don't want to bother people with my dirty laundry. Please, I just don't let me do it. But the problem is they don't have dryers there. They don't see the need for dryers. So they hang their clean-ish laundry out to be dried in the fresh Scotland air. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to handle this. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And so I had Ed Norton drive me around there in Scotland trying to find a laundromat, a cleaner, someone. So I go in. He finally finds me. I'm carrying this big bag of laundry. He's like, no, I got it. No, I won't worry about it. I got it. So I take it in. The lady says, sorry, I can't get it done today. And I was like, well, I don't have any clothes. I cannot do your laundry today. Finally, I take the clothes back, and we're there at the church in Nairn. And someone overhears, we're talking about the laundry issue, and I'm kind of like, no, just learn, we don't worry about it. Right? And one of the ladies in our church, I will not embarrass her, said, what? What's that? Your laundry's dirty? You need someone to do your laundry? Well, we'll just take it to the lady I'm staying with. She'll wash your clothes. I was like, I'm about to have a panic attack. Okay. And so she takes my laundry. She takes, my mother and my wife are the only people that are allowed to clean my clothes. But she takes my laundry and it's out of my control. I go later on that evening to this wonderfully sweet Scottish lady and she hands me a bag of fresh ironed, I think the woman ironed my socks even. It was the freshest, cleanest bag of laundry I've ever had. And it was so humbling. And I think what David is saying here, if you really get to the core issue, we don't want anyone to see our dirty laundry. We don't know what to do with it, but there comes a place in your life you can't clean it. You can't clean it, and you know deep down that you can't until finally God takes it away from you. And then David comes to that place and he says, you have to clean my soul, God. I can't clean it. I cannot clean murder and adultery. My heart, I have a real problem, God, and I need you to clean it. It's the same experience, surely, that Peter had when Jesus was washing his feet. Do you remember? He says, by no means will you ever wash my feet. And Jesus says, looks at him, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And we don't want Jesus to wash our feet. We don't want Jesus to wash our soul. But folks, the first step in seeking repentance and seeking God's forgiveness is surrendering to the washing, the humility of Jesus washing our dirty feet. And unless he does it, we have no part with him. Cleanse me with hyssop. And then I will be clean. Wash me. If you wash me, I'll be made whiter than snow. And here's the good news. His mercies are new every morning. You know that phrase in the Bible? Every morning we come to him over and over again, and he hands us a fresh, fresh stack of clean laundry that he has washed with his own blood. It's the first step. Now that makes us nervous, right? That makes us nervous. But that's true repentance, folks. That's when we're coming to terms with, I need God to cleanse my soul. And some of us are weighted down by years and years of dirt. And God's calling you to surrender it. Surrender it. And you feel like me in Scotland. No, wait. I'll hang on to that. So that's the first step of seeking God's forgiveness. The second step is turning from self. And what I mean by that is turning from penance to repentance. Turning from self-justification to God-justification. I want to talk about what I mean by that. Let me explain. Penance is not repentance. Penance is a Catholic sacrament. It became really famous during the Middle Ages where there was self-punishment inflicted in order to relieve the guilt from sin and somehow earn God's forgiveness. Absolution. Martin Luther, before his conversion, would sleep in Germany during the winter in Germany, without covering, in order to buffet his body and to feel finally forgiven. He never did. He actually threw himself down a flight of stairs. Maybe some of you haven't come to that place, but that's self-centered. And true forgiveness, seeking God's true forgiveness, is not penance. And what's an example of 21st century Memphis penance? The first one is self-pity. If I can feel bad enough about myself and what I've done, if I can hate myself and condemn myself and tell everyone what a terrible person I really am, if I can push myself away from all relationships so people can't really get to know me, because if they knew me, they'd find out how wretched I am, and I could beat myself up and you hate yourself more and more. Folks, that's not repentance. That will destroy you. That's penance. To the point that some of you are physically harming yourself. Yeah. That's not repentance. God is calling you to freedom. And we believe this lie, I think, sometimes, that Christianity means to hate yourself. Repentance is not hating yourself. God never called you to hate yourself. God made you. God loves you. You're made in His image. Penance will never bring you to Jesus. Repentance will. I've known men that have gone into ministry, and surely my own motives were not pure in this. Gone into ministry in order somewhere, just repressed memory. I'm trying to get God. If I make this sacrifice, if I'll wear a black robe every Sunday for the next 40 years, surely God, surely He'll forgive me then. And some of you are giving and doing things in order to appease your conscience. And is it doing that? Maybe the penance we're paying is, if I can be the successful East Memphis man or woman, I will get on this treadmill and I will dog it, never realizing what I'm running from. Chris Treat told me a humorous, go figure, Chris Treat, some of you know him. Chris Treat, the pastor out in Fayette County, a daughter church, told me a humorous illustration that really goes along with this. He was watching the show Hoarders, about people that hoard a lot of things. This is a real problem, very sad. People hoard things and they fill their stuff, and it's a sad condition. But he said that one house was absolutely outrageously filthy, and these three women were living in it. But there was this one woman in her den. There was just stuff everywhere. There was one woman in her den, and she had a bottle of hand sanitizer. And she had like cats jumping all over the place, right? And just junk. But she would pick up that hand sanitizer, and she'd wash her hands over and over and over again. I've got to have that hand sanitizer. I think I just sat on a 10-year-old grilled cheese. But you know what? I better wash my hands. I think that's penance. See, if we can keep one little thing, if I can feel forgiven about one thing, we'll obsess about that one thing. Folks, that's just turning you inward. And I will never forget hearing a pastor when I was in my early 20s. It changed my life. He said, people, if you are looking inward to find the answers to the deepest questions in your life, you will only find darkness. The answers are outside of you. Seeking God's forgiveness means surrendering. Seeking God's forgiveness means turning from self-justification. But finally, seeking God's forgiveness means trusting His promises of grace. God has promised to forgive you if you'll just trust in Him. He promises. He doesn't have one hand behind His back. He's promising. He's saying, I want you to trust me. Trust me with your sin. And your entire experience is telling you, this is your experience, if you're honest, your experience is telling you, you are not a child of God because you don't act like one. A child of God does not think this way. A child of God does not act this way. So what are you going to do about that? That's what the accuser does over and over and over again. And God's promise is even louder. And here's what it says. While you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that so whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It means trusting that promise. Martin Luther said that faith is a living, daring trust in the promises of Jesus. That's what God's calling us to do. That's what David's doing. Blot out my iniquity. Cleanse me with hyssop. Forgive my sin. That's the thrust of this entire passage. I don't know what you've done or who you think you are. God is calling us to have a living, daring trust on His promises. He's not joking. He's not joking. When I was on the flight coming back to Memphis, I was putting all my faith in a pilot and in the people who built that big flying building they call a jet. How in the world do you fly that thing? It blows my mind. I can't fly a plane. I don't know anything about planes. So I was putting all my trust in the promise that this thing was going to fly. And it was going to take me back to Memphis. And they have this little GPS system, a little video, you know, the screen. And they'll show you, here's where you are right now. You feel like you've been on the plane for 4 days? Well, guess what? You're not even near home. And there's this little plane, and it's a little line. It's just, it's like a little cartoon. And it says, oh, you're right here. And at one point, I looked up. I felt like I was on the plane for an eternity. I looked up, and I see the little plane, and I just see Atlantic Ocean all around me. Maybe a little tip of Iceland or something. And I thought to myself, I sure hope they know what they're doing. I sure hope that someone knows how to fly this thing. I sure hope that the pilot got a good night's sleep. Because if he didn't, if this plane is not going to stay up here, I'm going to find myself on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And you know what I did? I went to sleep in peace. A living, daring trust in the promises of Jesus, no matter what you've done and no matter who you are, you and I are surrounded by an Atlantic Ocean of our sin on every single side. And do you know what Jesus is calling us to do? Hear me. Go to sleep in His forgiveness. It's complete. Go to sleep. Rest in Him. That's repentance. True repentance is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to seek God's forgiveness. Are you seeking God's forgiveness? Are you still trying to pay over and over and again? And you may know the answers, even the catechism questions, but you have this relentless pursuit to feel forgiven, and you cannot get over your guilty conscience. You know why you can't get over your guilty conscience? It's because you're trying to fly the plane. You're trying to wash your hands with that hand sanitizer, and the house is a wreck. Come on, independent, living, daring trust in God's promises. Secondly, not only means to seek God's forgiveness, but it means to seek God's renewal. Look at what he says. Create in me. Look at what he says. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Verse 10. The word create here is the same word from Genesis chapter 1. It's used in this song. And it's that word, the Hebrew word, is only used when it's talking about God creating something. Do you know why? Because God doesn't need any pre-existing material to create something. We create, but we use stuff that's already here. David is saying, create in me a new heart that is brand new, just like you did in the creation. What is that? So what, Richie? What in the world is that? What could that possibly mean about repentance? It means that you and I don't have anything to work with internally. Paul says it in Romans 7, for in me nothing good dwells. Let me say that again. For in me nothing good dwells. That is, in my sinful nature. Nothing good dwells. Now, do we really believe that? Come on, Richie. Pretty nice guy. In me, nothing good dwells. That is, I must have God import anything that's going to come good out of me. It all has to be supernatural. That's really disappointing, isn't it? It's really disappointing. But every new work that's going to happen in your life, all holiness, all obedience, must be a work of God's supernatural grace that is as miraculous as the creation of the universe. Wow. If nothing good dwells in us, why are we so shocked when we say stuff that's terrible? You have those thoughts that come in your mind. You know those thoughts that you're so glad that there's not a screen in your mind. You don't walk around with a screen because it would be like, you know, worse than R. Those thoughts that pop up in your mind, why are you shocked by them? They're coming from a heart that needs to be made new. And we need God to renew it. We need God to give us a brand new heart. Yeah, it's as desperate as I'm making it out to be. That's what David is saying. Because my heart is the center of my being. It is the motivational driving force behind everything I do. The reason I do what I do is because my heart wants to do it. And so where do you go? You have to go to the very root. Go to the very fountain. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes murder and adultery. David, out of the heart comes sexual immorality. Out of the heart comes theft, false testimony, and slander. And David is saying, I need a brand new heart. I think one of the reasons we find ourselves in these ruts over and over and over again, so much so that some of us are just kind of throwing our hands up, is because we haven't gone to the root. We're just dealing with the behavior, the fruit, the streams. True repentance at Independent Presbyterian Church, starting with me, means that my heart has to change. And the only one that can give me a new heart is God. It means a new heart to seek God's renewal. But you know what else it means? It means I need a humble heart. True repentance means we have a humble heart. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Look at verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken, hear this, crushed, broken, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Here's what I believe David is saying. God, I am the king, and I want you to make me the runt again. I don't want to be the person that thinks he has it, the self-sufficient person that has arrived. I need to be the runt that was brought into my father's house and was anointed, and it shocked everyone. The sheep-smelling runt. Because then and only then was I dependent on you for my life. Then and only then was I dependent upon you for my protection from Saul. Then and only then was I totally dependent on you for forgiveness and preservation. And we're so upset with God not answering our dreams and our delusions of grandeur, and we want to be successful. We want the victorious Christian life. And God is saying, it will destroy you. When we want to grow in grace, God shows us our desperate need. John Newton knew this when he wrote this poem. It's my favorite poem. I've read it so many times. Tell me if you don't hear your own story. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and in love and in every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. I'd hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And He let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, with His own hand, He seemed more intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your child to death? It's in this way, the Lord replied, that I answer your prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials that I employ from sin and self to set you free, and I'll break your schemes of earthly joy so that you'll seek your all in me. That's true repentance. That's true repentance. That is not the American gospel. The American gospel is me going from one plateau of victory and one mountaintop to the next and getting bigger and bigger, and our church getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But what God wants is a broken and contrite heart, because those are safe hearts. Is God wrecking your plans for your family? Is the path that you have laid out, your plan, is it not working the way you wanted it to? And you're really not a lot better, and you're struggling with this, and you want to be, and deep down, you don't know why you're not. Is He crossing all the fair designs you schemed? It's because He loves you. He loves you too much that one day you're sitting on the top of your house, and you're looking over, and you see a woman bathing on the roof. And whatever it is that you're struggling with, in that success, you think you have it. You think you're self-sufficient. But in that time, you fall. IPC, God is wanting us to be low, because then we'll be powerful. It's true repentance. Okay, so what? Let me close with this. And I'll use one example. Actually, two. The first one is, true repentance will give you a new struggle with your sin. Here's what I mean by that. You know the sin that you keep hitting over and over and over again, the rut that you're in, the struggle that you're in, and you keep going around and round and round? There's one thing. You're either you're in despair and you kind of throw up your hands, or you think you're doing okay, right? Both of them are wrong. I want you to imagine in your life, whatever it is, that great struggle that you have, that great failure, that great blot in your mind, true repentance means that you bring Jesus into that struggle. Don't leave him outside. Bring the person of Jesus into the dirty, filthy, guilt-ridden struggle that you actually have, and let Him embrace you. Because then He will be more beautiful over time than that sin, and He will kill that sin. You and I cannot kill sin. Secondly, true repentance gives us a new story to tell. I'll never forget when I was about 12 years old, my dad told me, my dad had been converted when he was in his 30s. Radical kind of conversion deal. Train wreck of a life. I remember dad telling me on the way home from church one time, and my dad's not a preacher, you know. He just says it like it is. He said, "Rich, you know something? I don't want you to ever forget this." He said, "I would rather be dead than live one day of my life, of the life I had before I knew Jesus Christ. I'd rather be dead." You know what that is? That's a normal person, not a preachery talk. That's a normal person saying, "I can't imagine my life without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ." What's the point? If you have a story to tell of brokenness, if God has delivered you, if He's forgiven you, if you have that story to tell, and some of you don't have that story to tell, you've been coming to church for 30 years, some of you don't know the joy of your salvation, and we're going to see Southern conversions. We're going to see people that think they know Jesus that don't know Jesus. They're going to be converted. It's going to happen here. I'm praying for it. Some of you don't have that story to tell. Some of you do have a story to tell. And if I may use a phrase from my generation, you need to stop hogging the stories. Yeah. You do not need to keep those stories of God's salvation to yourself. David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways. When you forgive me, I will tell people of all that you've done. I will tell of your righteous deeds. I will tell of your forgiveness." And if you keep that to yourself, you're robbing the people of God of tremendous encouragement. Stop hogging them. Can you imagine what Independent Presbyterian Church will be like if we're a church of true repentance? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We lift our souls up to you. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And Lord, that's not just a one-time thing. That's a daily reminder. You want us to constantly be reminded of our complete and eternal dependence upon you. We run from you. We are silly and we are like stupid sheep. But you bring us back just like you're bringing us back this morning. Do it now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.